I spoke a couple of weeks ago, pop quiz, I spoke about when someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And I mentioned it just once or 12 times in there. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded, ah, right there. Give her a hand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Most of you got there. Thank you. And she finished it out. And love your neighbor as yourself. Two. Don't ever separate those. Two most important. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay? Most important. Two.
Amen.
All right. I want you to know, I found this with a little research, and it impressed me, so I want to impress you with this, but it's not from me. I just want you to know, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, Pastor Joel Osteen, by the way, in case you were wondering who's pastor there, it's Pastor Joel Osteen. They have 43,500 on average in weekly attendance. Can you imagine? 43,500 people. That makes them, by the way, the largest church in the U.S. Out of all the churches and all the mega churches and all the places that gather for worship, Lakewood Church, at 43,500 on average, is the largest in the U.S. And every one of those 43,500 people, pardon my sarcasm, okay? Every one of them gets a pass to get into heaven one day early. I just want you to know that. Because they are the largest, God looked down and said, boom, largest church in the U.S., what can I give to them? They'll get into the kingdom a day early. The Vatican, you may have heard of the Vatican, okay? And yeah, so the Vatican itself, like apparently that area, and it's the head of the Roman Catholic Church, but just the Vatican, not all the Catholic churches, just the Vatican has an estimated, I found this out, are you ready? Hold on to your pews. Maybe even close your eyes. But it's estimated to be worth 10 to 15 billion, not 100,000, not million, billion dollars. Just the Vatican. The global Catholic Church was somewhere over 200 billion, but the Vatican alone, we'll just stick with that, small number, 10 to 15 billion dollars. It is, therefore, the wealthiest center head of any religious organization in the world. And God looked down and saw that and said, they get their own section in the kingdom. We have a prime area. I mean, if you've been a part of the Vatican, there is prime seating. Like, sure, you're welcome in the Oh, the Vatican. Right this way. Again, just forgive my sarcasm. I'm sick, too. I need prayer, too, okay? Kyle Idleman. Maybe you haven't heard of Kyle Idleman. Maybe some of you have. He's got a few studies out. He's done some pretty neat sermons, written a couple books. But Kyle Idleman's pastor of a church down in, I'm going to try and do this justice, Louisville. And I think that's how you pronounce it in Kentucky, right? It's not Louisville. And it's not Louisville because there's too many. I think it's just Louisville. But anyway, Kyle Idleman, pastor down there, he can name all of the books of the Bible faster than anyone I personally have ever heard. He can name all the books of the Bible, everyone, not leaving one out, not skipping here and there, every book in the Bible. He can name them all in order in 17 seconds. Yeah. He can name every book of the Bible without missing one in order, and he can do it in 17 seconds. And if you don't believe me, amazingly enough, it's out on YouTube. And God has apparently watched this YouTube video and looked down upon Kyle Idleman and said, when your time has come, Kyle, you may stand at the gates and quiz people before they enter. But not to be outdone, ladies and gentlemen, not to be outdone, a gentleman that went by Dr. William Evans, clear back in 1919, not a modern day sort of fellow and not a recent accomplishment, Dr. William Evans, in 1919, memorized the entire Bible. Now, here's what's fascinating. I went on to Google, my good friend Google, the only reason I know anything, Google. I went and I looked. Who has memorized the Bible? Okay, you can find, because Google just spews back like search results, you can find tips for memorizing the Bible. You can find who knows many references from the Bible. You can find churches that read through the Bible. You can find Bible, 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 Bible. But Dr. William Evans memorized and apparently recounted it to other people because they vouched for him the entire Bible. And God knew that. And when Dr. William Evans' life ended, God took him into the kingdom and said, Dr. William Evans, welcome. I've been waiting for an administrative assistant. The Father God sits at the head with Jesus the Son at his right hand and the Holy Spirit at the other, and Dr. William Evans keeps a log of their activities in the kingdom. You can check it someday when you go. And if it's not that way, you don't get to come back and tell me you lied. These are all very, very impressive things. I don't know if you noticed, they are impressive. They are big. They are important. They are mighty. They are impressive. I'll bet all of the people that I mentioned here drive fancy cars too, or drove. Dr. William Evans doesn't drive anywhere anymore. The point is, these list of things, these incredible numbers, incredible wealth, incredible abilities, incredible stuff, I want you to know, it amounts to nothing. Let's dismiss you on that note. No, it amounts to nothing. Like, that's my message. That's the good news this morning. It amounts to nothing. You'll never be anything. Go. That's not where I'm going. Listen, I want you to know it amounts to nothing if those people mentioned never have one key thing in their life, and I think you know what it is. I think you see it coming. It's love. A new command I give you, Jesus said, according to John's gospel. Jesus had indeed said, when tested, the most important command to love God and love your neighbor. But before he was to go through the last day of his life, Jesus was with his disciples, praying with them, trying to teach them for the last time, and he said this, a new command I give you. In other words, listen to this. In other words, I'm telling you this. In other words, pay attention now. A new command I give you. Maybe Jesus would look at them and say, you've memorized some of the commandments. Maybe you can name the Big Ten. Maybe, he looks at Simon Peter. Maybe you know all of them in Leviticus. Good job, Peter. Maybe you've heard there are commands you should follow before, but Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this is the exciting part. Listen to this. And by this, Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I give you a new command. This is brand new. This hasn't been commanded of you. You've not tried to hit this on the checklist. Maybe you haven't even practiced this. And I've got only so much time. And disciples, you've heard my teachings, and I want to summarize it. And how can I do that? Here. Love one another. See, I talked about the importance of a U-turn, that everybody, at some point in their life, and again, if you haven't hit that point, it's coming. I'm just trying to help you. Everybody at some point has to stop and go in a new direction to get where they want to be. I talked about the U-turn. I talked about the calling that Jesus offers. If you've turned to him, Jesus hasn't just done something 2,000 years ago and walked away. Jesus doesn't say, well, you made a mess and I'm glad you turned around, but it's up to you to figure it out. I talked about Jesus calling. He stands there inviting, opening his arms and his life to give you new life. If you've turned to follow him, the invitation is there. Jesus is calling. And this morning I want to say, once you've done that, once you've accepted the invitation Jesus has, if you hear Jesus calling you in your life, the greatest, the biggest, the best, the most important thing you can do is to love. Not just love yourself. It's not about vanity. It's not about conceit. It's not about pride. Love one another, Jesus said. New command I give you. So how does this play out? That's the question most people want to know. Okay, great. That's how it is on paper. That's the theory. How does this play out? I understand if you're asking that this morning. And I think the Apostle Paul gives us a bit of an answer. Now, this is not a complete answer. This is not going to solve all of the problems in your life or give you a roadmap to get from here until the rest of eternity. But this is a pretty good answer. If you say, I can accept that, Jesus placed an emphasis on love God, love others, and the new commandment is love one another, then how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 20, gives us a pretty good idea. And it goes a little something like this. Paul had just finished talking about, Paul, by the way, I mentioned Paul, maybe some of you don't know, haven't met. He sits in the back. No. The Apostle Paul, he was not somebody who followed Jesus Christ. In fact, he believed in the Old Testament that we refer to, he believed in the law and the prophets very firmly. And so he thought when Jesus came along, this was a cult. He thought it was blasphemous. He thought it was kind of a black mark on true religion. And the Apostle Paul very much set out to destroy those who were following Jesus because he thought it was not being faithful to God until he encountered Jesus. Perfect plan every time. Changed his mind, changed his life, and so the Apostle Paul, he wrote to other groups of people and told them both how to believe and how to live that out and started again what we know as church in modern terms. That's the guy. Sorry, getting back to Ephesians, he had just finished laying out the problems that they see in the world around them. So those that don't follow Jesus, especially those that may worship idols or other, you know, gods, he pointed out a whole list of stuff that those people are doing, how they're living. He said that, all his previous examples, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth of Jesus. You were taught, if you were taught about Jesus, if you've heard about this Jesus, writing to a group that you assume has, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And just to sum that up quickly, Paul says you are taught that the ways that are natural to you and the ways that you want to do and the things that maybe others are doing, you've got to put that aside and you've got to be made new. You've got to put on a new self. And it follows Jesus. And he says, therefore, and he begins this list. This is the how to live. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. That sounds familiar. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage, get rid of anger and brawling, slander and every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Did you write all that down? Here's the cheater's tip. It's already written in your Bible. Maybe you didn't get that whole passage. Maybe you've read through that and it becomes a laundry list. Maybe you hear those words there, you're like, my brain is full. May I be excused? Okay, Paul writes a lot of things there, but here's where I'm going. All of that I read to you falls under a heading that wasn't recorded when they originally wrote down Scripture, but a heading that somebody read through this and they looked at it and they go, well, what the heck do I call this chunk of verbiage? It falls under the heading, instructions for Christian living. You want to live your life in a Christian way? This section of words from the Apostle Paul gives you a pretty good indicator. We'll call this section Instructions for Christian Living, and then Paul just lays it out. All of these instructions have personal application, and all of these that Paul named in this section have communal consequences. In other words, you can take what Paul says to do in Ephesians 4, and you can say, I need to do this in my life. I need to apply this to my life. I need more of this. I need to grow in this area. But each one of them also has consequences for other believers and other people around you in the world. Again, why is that important? Because Jesus said, love God and love, yeah, your neighbor. So Paul says these things that you ought to be doing. You ought to. I'm not trying to lay this out like a guilt trip. I'm not even saying you have to. If you want to live your life for Christ, here's what you ought to include in that. Forgive each other. Accept each other. Have compassion. Compassion on each other. Encourage each other. Speak the truth to each other. Forgive, accept, compassion, encourage. Here's a little tip. Ready? Forgive, accept, compassion, encourage, speak the truth. Faces. Faces. As in the way we live our lives as Christians. The way that we live out the instruction to love has everything to do with who we are, how we act, and how we treat others also. I don't know if you have this experience. Maybe you have, maybe not. Maybe it's just me as a pastor. I have a lot of unusual experiences as a pastor, I tell you. And the number one side note, I'll bring us right back to the past side note. The number one is it is always fun, no matter when and where, when somebody says, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, and they just shut down. I don't know, but I don't know if you have this particular experience. You probably don't have that one. People come up to me, and in conversation, sometimes they try and make it casual, and sometimes it's just overt, like, here's what you need to know. People seem to want to try and impress me. I don't know why. I am not special. If you want to impress someone, go find someone special. But people do this, and they do it in a number of ways. One is, I have been a member of this church for X years. That usually comes, that can be weaved into conversation, but someone comes up and, you know, how are you doing? Oh, great. And, well, I was at church this last Sunday, and yeah, did you know I've been a member of the church for X years? And they say that to me with just enough weight that it's kind of like, I want you to know I'm important because I've been a member of the church for X years, X being 1 to 100. I want to respond to that with thank you for your faithfulness. How has that made a difference in someone's life? Is it wrong to be a member of a church for a number of years, long-standing members? No. Am I glad there are long-standing members of churches everywhere? Yes. But just to say I've been a member of the church for an insert number of years, thank you. How has that affected someone else's life? How has that led you to love more deeply? Because the greatest thing Jesus called us to is to love. So if you're a long-standing member, I do thank you, I appreciate you. If you're trying to impress me with that, impress me with how you've loved somebody. Or this one comes a lot. This one is even more subtle. You can just kind of and get it under the radar. And again, sometimes people just come up and, hey, you should know. I get it both ways. But the idea is someone will tell it like, I know the Bible. Okay, I understand some people have read the Bible. I understand you talked a little. I know the Bible. Boy, Dr. William, I forget his last name. He's got you whooped. Okay? People, well, I know that this scripture, and I know that this scripture, and I know this scripture, and I know a lot of scripture, and I've read a lot of scripture. And they try and impress me with that. And wonderful. Good. I am so glad you're reading the scripture. No sarcasm. I'm serious. If that's you, I am so glad that you are reading that you know the scripture. Have you let that knowledge pour from yourself into someone else? Because apparently you are secure and you are educated and you know that Jesus said the new command is to love. So with all of your knowledge of Scripture, have you taken that and loved someone else with it? Blessed their life with that Scripture? Have you loved someone even when they violate that Scripture that you know so well? Because your knowledge of Scripture doesn't impress me. Impress me with the way you've loved somebody with that. Some people will say, we do A, B, C, and we do X, Y, Z, and we do elemental P for the church, Pastor. And they'll come and they'll give me like this list, and you know, maybe there's a trumpeter, and then they get to unroll a scroll. Here's what we do for the church. I began modern day, and in the future I'd like to. Oh, that's fantastic. That is fantastic. And again, no sarcasm. I love, as I shared with you already, the phrase, I think I can help with. We get along when you say that. I appreciate that there are helpers in the church. The church, you, is nothing without you. See how that adds up? I did that. It's a logic equation. But your ability to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and elemental P does not impress me. I want to know if you do those things born out of a love for Jesus Christ, or because you have compassion, empathy, and love for someone else, or is it so you can lengthen your scroll? Do you do the things you do because you can do those in church where everybody sees you doing them and you get a pat on the back? Do you ever do something outside the church? Maybe, oh, maybe for someone who does not go to church. These are not things that impress me. I am impressed by genuine acts of love. And maybe you say, Pastor Devin, I'm not impressed with what you're impressed with. Fine. That's fair enough. Thank you. Point taken. But the Apostle Paul, same guy that wrote that list in Ephesians, he wrote these words that may be a bit more familiar to you. And I want you to hear this, and I'm going to walk you through this because it's so important. It's so important that you get this. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I can understand what Scripture says, if I can understand the very language that God has given us and multiple languages at that, I am well educated and well versed. I can both read, write, listen, and interpret. If I can do all of that, Paul says, and you don't have love in you, you're like a little kid that gets a drumstick and finds something metal and beats on it for 2.5 hours. You've all been there at some point, whether you were babysitting or it was your own child or you were first exploring a drum set. It's the most irritating sound in the world. I don't care about your language, Paul says. I don't care about your knowledge, Paul says. If you do that without love, you're a resounding gong. You're a clanging cymbal. That's what it's worth. If I have the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, If I know exactly where things are going to go, if I can tell you from here, 9 miles down the road, what's going to happen, if I have read this in Scripture and can interpret its meaning for the modern world, if I can do that and I have not love, I'm nothing. There's just no value in it. If I have faith that can move mountains, remember when Jesus said, I tell you, you can tell that mountain, get up and plant yourself in the sea, and it'll do that. If I have faith that I've done that, somebody says, I've climbed to the top of Mount Everest. Somebody else says, yeah, I prayed a mountain into the ocean. Bam! But you do that without love, I am nothing. If I give, and this one should hit you, I want you to be brave right now. I want you to sit up straight, and I want you to let your heart be exposed, and I want you to hear this. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give my body over to hardship so that I can boast, if I take care of the poorest of the poor and meet the needs of the neediest, and I take on personal hardship and suffering for the good of others, but I don't do that with love, I gain nothing. You come back empty-handed. See, of all the abilities that we look to in society, of all the things that we can find in other churches, and I was trying to have fun with examples this morning, of all that we can brag on about ourselves, or that we want to show off from time to time, of all the possessions, all the stuff, all the weapons, all the power, all the influence, all the accomplishments, all the accolades that we can have, the most notable, the one that Jesus looks at, the one that separates you from just an average person, the one that crowns and marks the life of a life lived in faith, it's love. It doesn't have a job. It won't pay your bills. It won't buy you a house in Beverly Hills. It won't fix your life in 5 easy steps. It's not the law of the land or the government. That's part of a song. I didn't make that up. Okay? But it's all you need. It's love, and it's not a sloppy, just I'm going to spread petals and watch butterflies and skip. Because somehow that could be love. It's not saccharine, sweet, syrupy like Valentine's love. It's not the love that you just casually give out like, I don't hate you, because Jesus said, the greatest commandment is not to hate other people. It's the deep, it's the gut-wrenching, it's the heartfelt, it goes to your enemies. It's when people are rude to you. It's when you don't want to do the right thing. It's when no one's watching and you won't receive credit. It's when it can't be measured, but it comes from a wellspring of life given to you by Jesus that you say, still, I must love. That love is what will mark you as a follower of Jesus Christ, what will separate you from those who do not follow Jesus, who do not act a certain way in the world. It is what will tell of your faith, and Jesus said it is how they will know that we are his followers. If we love deeply, if everything we do is done in love, if our words, they spread love, if in our mind we are considering, how can I love not myself, but the other person because of my love for God? Of the things we can do and the things we can say and the things we can have, love. And I'm sure you've heard this. The Apostle Paul told us this as a final note. 3 things we hold on to. 3 things that we have left. 3 things remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. A new command. Just hear the word from Jesus, okay? This is not me speaking to you this morning. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.